2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you need a Bible, lift your hand. We'll get one into your hands. And as you're doing that, I want to ask you to take a little exercise with me. Take out your wallet. If you're a lady here, just take out your purse. Now, some of you are looking at me like, look, I have never taken my wallet out in church before, and I'm not planning on starting today. So I don't know where you're going with this illustration, but I'm a little hesitant here. Everybody take it out. Come on. It's okay. It's going to work. It might do you good to figure out where it is on a Sunday morning. Mine's kind of buried down in there. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to exchange your wallet with somebody around you who's not in your family, okay? Just exchange. If you're a lady, you can just give the whole purse. Here you go, Matt. Here you go, Justin. There you go. All right. Okay. Y'all doing okay out there? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you feel like you made out better in the deal? Did you come out on the better end of that thing? Absolutely. Okay, now the reason I did that, because I know we've already done this once today, but once again, it's time for the offering, okay? So let's ask the ushers to come forward. No, it's okay. It's okay. Now, do you know what's happening in this auditorium right now? There are two very powerful emotions taking place. One is absolute fear, because you're wondering, what's the guy that's got my wallet going to put in, right? The other emotion, and this is so powerful, overwhelming generosity. Because some of you are going to give like you've never given before, right? Because it's easier to give somebody else's stuff, isn't it, right? You know what? That sense of overwhelming generosity should be the same when you've got your own wallet, when you're giving out of your own stuff, because it all belongs to God. Now, some of you haven't heard a word that I've said since we did this little transaction. So in order to get you back reengaged, let's all trade back, okay? Some of you now are feverishly searching and counting your money to make sure the guy that you gave your wallet to didn't have it anymore. Now, listen. Today we're going to talk about the issue of generosity, and over the course of the last few weeks, we've actually been talking about this in terms of giving. For most of us, you've been in church that has emphasized giving, and a lot of those different churches have put it in terms of tithing. And we've talked over the course of the last few weeks about tithing. We've looked at the Old Testament passage in Malachi chapter 3 where God taught us on tithing. And what we learned is that there is so much truth behind the tithe. And for us in New Testament times, today we operate in grace. We need to understand the principles and the truth behind the tithe. And we looked at the truth of predetermination. God wants us to learn to predetermine where our giving's going. God wants us to give a percentage. God wants us to give as a priority. Our giving should determine our spending, not our spending determining our giving. And so we looked at those principles. And then a couple of weeks ago, I think it was last week, we looked at the truth beyond the tithe. The truth beyond the tithe is a principle of grace. And we learned that without grace, nobody gives anything. Without grace, you're stingy. Without grace, you put your security in money. But with grace, you understand that your significance and your security come exclusively from God, and God enables you to give way beyond your ability and to do things that a rational person would never do unless they were overwhelmed by the sense of God's grace and how much God has given to them. So we've looked at those principles, and this week we're going to look at another truth behind the tithe, and that is the principle of generosity, because as we get into the New Testament, what we see is God's overwhelming generosity to us enables our overwhelming generosity to Him. Now, I know some of you get really nervous in church when the preacher starts talking about money. I heard about a guy that, man, he just was so upset because it just, in his mind, that's all the church ever talked about. Now, if you come to church here, you know that we rarely talk about it. We're in a series. We're talking about what God would have us do with finances. But it's important that we talk about it because it's actually the most tangible evidence of the spiritual condition of your heart. And Jesus taught us that. But this guy, he never liked the preacher talking about money, and he heard the preacher always saying, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. So give give now, invest now. You can't take it with you. Well, this guy was so mad at the preacher, he went home one Sunday after church, and he just announced to his wife, he says, "That preacher's always saying you can't take it with him. I'm going to prove the preacher wrong." He found a mason jar. He took a big wad of money. He shoved it down in the mason jar. He screwed the lid on real tight. He crawled up in his attic, went over to where it was just above his bed, and he placed that jar of money in the attic above his bed. He came back down out of the attic and told his wife, "I'm going to prove that preacher wrong. When I die, I'm snatching it on the way up." His wife just kind of looked at him like he was nuts. And sure enough, 10, 20, 30 years passed, and this guy died. After the funeral, the wife remembered this mason jar, and so she crawled up in the attic to see if it was still there. Sure enough, it was right where he left it. She grabbed the jar of money, came back down out of the attic, called her sister and said, "Let's go shopping. He should have put it in the basement." If he wanted to take it with him where he was going. Well, I hope you're not like that. It's important that we understand God's generosity to us is what enables generosity to us. Now, let me give you some good news here this morning. Did you know that Americans are the most generous people on the planet? As a matter of fact, it would take 3 Frenchmen, 7 Germans, 14 Italians to equal the charitable donations of Americans. We Americans give $300 billion a year to charity. That's the good news. The bad news is we give $100 billion to Walmart. The largest donation ever made was made by Warren Buffett, who interestingly gave $30 billion to the second largest donor in America, who in turn gave $11 billion of the $30 billion to his own charity. Those who earn $20,000 or less are twice as generous as those who make $100,000 or more. Did you know that? In percentage giving? So we've always thought this truth. We've always thought that if I had more, I'd give more. In reality, the more we have, the less we give. Statistics prove that. 17% of Americans claim to give 10% of their income to church, while only 6% actually do. There was a book written several years ago by some researchers at Notre Dame University, and the book was called Passing the Plate. And they did incredible research, statistical analysis on giving and generosity in America. The subtitle of the book is Why American Christians Don't Give Away More Money. This is what they found. Ordinary American Christians, just like you and me, as a group, are sitting on utterly enormous monetary resources, both relatively and absolutely. No less than 1 out of 5 U.S. Christians, however, gives away no money at all, ever. And in their estimation, this is what they found. The conclusion of the book was this. If we as American Christians in the United States gave just 10% of after-tax income fully, but no more than 10%, that would provide an extra $46 billion per year of resources with which to fund needs and priorities and ministries and churches. And the information is detailed in that book. Well, we want to look at another book here this morning, and it's the book of 2 Corinthians. And I want us to read from God's Word what He has to say about the generosity of Christians. We began last week looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There were churches that were giving to one another. Those that were more blessed were giving to those who were in need. And he picks up on that theme and goes into it here in chapter 9. I want us to begin reading here in chapter 9, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Paul says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised." What was happening here? You remember Paul was going around planting churches, and as he would cycle back around to some of those churches he would plant, he would take an offering for the poor Christians back in Jerusalem who were facing incredible persecution, had very little income, they were losing their jobs, and Paul was collecting an offering to give back to those churches who needed their gift. But he came to the Macedonians and realized they were worse off than the poor Christians back in Jerusalem, and so he decided, okay, we're not going to take a gift from you guys. You need to keep what you got. And yet they begged him to take the offering. Remember that last week? And so Paul says, okay, we're going to let you guys go ahead and give your offering. And so they'd already promised it. They'd already made a pledge. You may wonder, is it biblical to make a pledge? They'd made the pledge. And now Paul was coming back to say, okay, it's time to make the transaction from your account to their account. And so he says here at the end of verse 5, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. First point today is this: generosity cannot be forced. I like the last word there in verse 5. It says, not as an exaction. Do you know what an exaction is? An exaction is a gift that's given under duress. It's something that was manipulated or something that was given kind of not out of my own will. I see the word exaction there, and the first time I read that, I kind of read it quickly, and I thought the word was extraction. You know what an extraction is? Anybody ever been to the dentist for an extraction? And some of you have been in some churches that were almost like being in a dentist chair and felt like the preacher was doing the job of the dentist pulling teeth. He was trying to pull something out of your wallet, right? When I was about 14 years old, the dentist took an x-ray of my head and he realized that I was missing some teeth. How many of you have some teeth that are missing? God just did not put all 32 in there, right? Well, my two teeth that were missing were right here. They're on either side of my two front teeth. And so on Christmas Eve of when I was like 15 or 16 years old, they went in and they actually built a bridge across the six teeth in front. So actually what you're seeing here, these beautiful pearly whites, this is actually porcelain. See all that? That stuff your toilet's made out of? That's where I got my teeth, right there, to fill in the gaps of the missing teeth. Fast forward 29 years, I found my missing teeth. Do you know where I found them? I found them not in here, I found them in here. My daughter goes in when she's 7 years old and the dentist takes an x-ray of her head. And they found that she had two extra teeth in her head. And the problem was they were preventing, the baby teeth were still in there, and then you had these two extra teeth, and then you had the two permanent teeth above them. You had six teeth occupying the space where there were supposed to be two. So the dentist had to go in there and do an extraction, not of the two baby teeth, but also of the two teeth that I donated to her, in order to get the permanent teeth to come in, and her teeth are beautiful now. But there was an extraction going on. I mean, it was a bloody mess. It was painful. It was hard. And that may be what giving has been like for you. It hasn't felt a whole lot like a willing gift. It's felt more like an extraction. Can I just set your mind at ease here this morning? At Harvest, we believe that generosity cannot be forced. Generosity is a work of the heart. Generosity is a grace that God does in you and I that enables us to give stuff that we would never give if it wasn't a part for grace. Now notice what they gave here. It says that they gave a willing gift. If a gift is not forced, then what motivates a gift? Three things. I'll tell you what the three things are. Their need, your need, and your love. I'll show you those three things. If you'll go back to chapter 8 and look here in verse 14. Remember, same context, same story. And this church in Corinth was giving a gift to the poor saints back in Jerusalem. And in verse 14 it says this: your abundance at the present time should supply their need. Do you see it? That's the first motivation for a willing gift. You see a need. Their need motivates your generosity. so that their abundance may supply your need. That's the second motivation for giving. You have a need to give. Their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And I'll show you the third motivation real quick. Skip down to verse 24 in chapter 8. So give proof. What's the proof that you love Jesus? What's the proof that you're genuinely a Christian? Give proof. So give proof before the churches of your love. There's the third motivation. Your love motivates generosity. So give proof before the churches of your love and our boasting about you to these men. You see, generous people believe something that people who aren't generous don't believe. The difference between people who give and people who don't is simply this. Generous people believe God will use my supply today to meet the needs of others. And God will use the supply of others tomorrow to meet my need. You get it? What motivates me to give? I see a need. I want to help. I want to give. I see somebody who has less than they need. And then I look at my inventory, my supply, and I realize I have more than I need. They have less than they need. I have more than I need. And so it motivates me to meet that need. Their need motivates me. The second thing we said that motivates me is my need. Please hear me. Generous people believe that I have a greater need to give than the person who receives my gift has a need to receive. Do you know what I mean by that? I need to give. You know why? Because I am an intensely selfish person. My natural tendency, my sinful tendency, is to gather all I can and keep it all and spend it all on me. And that makes me an incredibly selfish, greedy, stingy person. I need to give. I need God to pry loose my fingers on my stuff so that he can get done a work in me that cannot be done while I'm holding on to stuff. It's God's primary way of sanctifying my selfishness is to what? Is to give stuff away. To realize this is not where my significance is. This is not where my security is. I need to give more than the person I give to has a need to receive. Third motivation is my love. I see people that I love that I want to bless. And so if it's not given as an exaction, it's given because I see a need. It's given because I have a need to give. And it's given because I have a love. That's what proves that God's grace is active and alive in me. Several years ago, I guess it was about 10 years ago now, you know the story of Andrew and I. We lived on the road with Life Action Ministries. We were kind of independent missionaries to America. We raised all of our financial support. 100% of what we had in our income came from willing gifts of people that funded what we do as a family. And in doing all that, we lived in a trailer for 12 years. And the trailer wasn't even ours. We were homeless, and it belonged to the ministry we were with. And we had very little expenses. Well, I got a burden that we as a family needed to have a home without wheels. And so we began to save in order to build a home. And God began to supply what we needed for that home. And I was watching the savings account kind of grow, and that was kind of a good feeling when you have something growing instead of shrinking in an account, you know. And while that was happening, we had a nice little supply there, not enough to build a home, but we were on our way. And we were in a meeting, much like this, and a missionary stood up and shared with us that he had a ministry in India, and he had met just thousands and thousands of Christians over there who worshiped together on Sunday. A minority of the population over there, about 1% of the population of India, are Christians like you and I. And they were surrounded by Hindus and Muslims. And over in India, The status among all the religions over there is whether or not you have a church building. They would never take you seriously if you met like in a basketball gym. You know, is your God not big enough to provide you a building? They kind of mocked them. That's a good question, by the way. You know, if your God is so big and he's got so much, then why can't he build you a building? And so this missionary was sharing this story with us, and he said, did you know that it only costs $4,000 to build a church building in India? $4,000 translates to a worship center over there. He said, I am aware of 1,000 congregations in India who do not have a church building. For $4,000, we can start plucking them off. And God prompted something in my heart. They have less than they need. I looked at my little account and I said, I have more than I need. And I had that little argument with God, you know, but God, I'm trying to build a house, not a church. And he's like, well, they have a need and I can supply that need, but you don't need that now. There's people that have a need for a church building. And so we, as a family, shrunk that account and sent $4,000 to build a church over in India. Would you like to see a picture of our little church in India? Here it is. They're crazed, daredevils apparently, to build churches on the side of a cliff. I've never met these people, but there's a church in somewhere in northern India that meets on a cliff somewhere in this, I don't know, this morning or whatever time zone they're in. They're worshiping Jesus in a place, and they're able to come out of church and say, our God provides because of a willing gift that was given. And that's what happens every time. And by the way, God supplied back an abundance so that we have a home, we have a house, and God provides. It's a willing gift. Generosity can't be forced. It's motivated by their need, our need, and our love. Second point is this. Generosity gets the point of the harvest. If you're all nervous and you're all upset about a preacher talking about money, can I just say to you, I understand that. We've all been there. But let me just tell you, you don't get it, okay? You do not get the point of what we're talking about here today. You don't get the point. So look at verse 6. The question is, what is the point of generosity? Fortunately, verse 6 tells us this. The point is this. Now, as a preacher, can I just tell you, I love that. I spend the majority of my week trying to figure out what the major points of the sermon should be. I love it when God's Word just tells you what the point is, right? This is the point, is what the ESV says. Whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So what is the point? The point is all about the physical laws of the harvest. We've already learned back up in verse 5 that we're to give willingly. God changes the heart, the will of a person, to give something that in any other sense, in any other context, we would never give. God changes our will, changes our choices. So we're to give willingly. Secondly, we're to give expectantly. Now, I'm not a farmer. Anybody grow up on a farm? Anybody watch your dad or your mom, or maybe you've planted crops? I mean, it's an amazing process. Can you imagine if somebody was not familiar with the physical laws of harvest? Here you have a hungry farmer, and he has a seed, and he goes out early in the morning, he digs a hole, plows the ground, sticks the seed in the ground, covers it back up, and then goes and, you know, farmers don't work hard, they just sit around and wait for the crop to come back up, right? Well, no, they work hard. They make sure the seed's taken care of and it's in the right place and it's got the right nutrients. But a large part of farming is waiting, right? Can you imagine somebody not familiar with the process? You just dug a hole and put the seed in the ground. You're hungry. Why didn't you just eat the seed, right? No, the farmer understands that what he is going to sow is going to produce a crop. It's going to come later. A farmer sees the future. What does he see? He sees the harvest. He sees the fruit. He knows that if he puts it in the ground, there's some life in that seed that's going to bring a greater harvest. It's going to be a while, but what has been put in the ground, what is in the hole, is eventually going to crop back up. Later, but assuredly is going to produce a crop. And the farmer knows the more seed he puts in the ground, what? The more fruit is going to be produced. Physically, botanically, we understand this. Paul is telling us, God's word is telling us, spiritual laws of harvest work the same way. Some of you would say, I can't afford to give. And do you know what you're actually saying? I can't afford to plant the seeds so that I could receive much more than what I planted. What you're saying is, I can't afford to receive all the fruit that I'm going to get if I put this in the ground. Now, can I just say to you, this principle has been absolutely used and abused in quote-unquote evangelistic ministries and church, quote-unquote church ministries and TV evangelist ministries. I mean, you turn on Christian television today, this is like the only verse in the Bible they get. They understand this. The more you give, the more you get, right? So if you'll send us $1,000, God will send you $10,000 back. I've often wondered why they don't think that works in the reverse. I had a friend in college. We were watching one of these programs, and I was like, we picked up the phone, and we called. They said, you know, you just said if we give you $1,000, God would give us $10,000 back. What if you send us $1,000, and God would send you $10,000 back? Why don't you just send us $1,000, and you'll be blessed, right? Like, well, it doesn't work that way. Click, you know. And so, it's been totally abused, that hasn't it, okay? Listen, the harvest that God is interested in is a harvest of righteousness. Why don't you look at it in verse 7? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest. What is the harvest? The harvest of your righteousness. The harvest God wants is a spiritual harvest, a harvest of right standing before God. The question is this. If you knew that your gift and your generosity and your giving would produce righteousness in you and in someone that you loved, what would you give? That's what he's saying. You see, generous people understand something. They believe something. They believe that their gift is connected to spiritual righteousness. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about a Forward in Faith campaign. What is the point? Is the point to build a building and people to drive by and say, oh, what a beautiful church you have. Oh, isn't the carpet so nice? Oh, it's so comfortable. The climate control is just so nice. Look at that PowerPoint presentation. Isn't that great? Is that the point? Wrong. No way. The point is we are trying to put people in a building where they can become right before God. That is the harvest. When you give a gift monetarily, your generosity produces righteousness in somebody else. So when you're thinking about what to give, what you should be thinking about is, what kind of righteousness is this going to produce in our community? Does our community need some righteousness? Yes. Do you need more righteousness? Yes. So put the seed in the ground and let God bring the fruit. Give thoughtfully. We read it there in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, this is the one verse in the New Testament that kind of tells us that if you just think tithing is all your obligation is before God, just give your 10%, move the decimal over, and give your gift, and you have nothing going on in your heart and nothing going on in your head, you miss the point. What is the point? The point is this. Let each one decide in his heart what he should give. So give thoughtfully. You know what that means? Examine what you have. Examine your expenses. Examine your income. Make the necessary changes. Budget properly. Give, save, spend. Give, save, spend. And make money. Only four things you can do with money. With thought process going on. Rationally, think this through, but do it in faith. Give thoughtfully. Not only that, understand that what you don't give is also something that you're supposed to be accountable for. Look at it. It says, not reluctantly. That means there shouldn't be some internal guilt pressure on you to give. Internal pressure is not good. Guilt is never helpful when you're talking about generosity. Not reluctantly. Not second guessing. Not doubting that God is going to meet your need. Not reluctantly. And the second thing says, not under compulsion. That's the external pressure. You shouldn't give because of external pressure. Not somebody laying a guilt trip on you. Not somebody forcing the gift. It cannot be forced. But knowing in a conviction that God's going to use what I give. So give thoughtfully. Finally here it says, give cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver. Notice it doesn't just say God loves a giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Interestingly, the word there for cheerful, the Greek word, is the word hilaros. Sound familiar? It's where we get our word hilarious from. That's why we should just burst into laughing every time I say, it's time for the offering. It's like, man, this is awesome. This is the greatest thing I want to do. This just brings great cheer for me. I don't know about for you. When I woke up this morning, I saw gifts on the kitchen table. Had my name on them. I was immediately cheerful. I was like, this is awesome, all right? I was a cheerful receiver. But if the work that God is doing in my heart goes deep enough, I should be more cheerful on Mother's Day than I am on Father's Day. Why? Because I should be a cheerful giver, right? It was also my birthday. I have the unfortunate problem of having the birthday and the Father's Day on the same day or the same week in some years, and so I get gypped, you know. You should spread them out. You should get both. It kind of reveals my heart, right? I want to be a cheerful giver twice, all right? We should be a cheerful giver. We should be more cheerful to give than we should be to receive. So give cheerfully and give confidently. A cheerful giver gives confidently. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. If you can grasp this, giving will and generosity will never be a problem for you. If you don't get this, the point is this. If you don't get this point, nobody will ever be able to extract a gift from you. Okay? Verse 8 is simply this. God is able. You believe that? Now, he doesn't just stop there. If he just stopped there and went to verse 9, we'd all be great. He doesn't stop. God is able to make all grace abound to you. If he just stopped there, that would be that'd be tremendous. We'd all applaud, we'd all shout. He keeps going. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, except for times of economic recession. Is that what that is? Does your Bible have that little note in there? No. Even during times of economic recession, God is able to make all grace abound to you with all sufficiency in all things at all times. And then he goes on, that you may abound in every good work. What is the good work he's talking about? The good work of generosity. God is able to make you generous. God is able to supply your need. Generous people believe that you can never outgive God. Generous people believe this. If I don't have it, I don't need it. Because God promised in that verse to meet every need. Some of you are going through hard times. Some of you are going to go through hard times. Some of you are going to be the people that need to be given to. And you're thinking, where's it going to come from? I need to be on the recipient end of this. Please understand this. No matter what your financial condition is, you will never give until you understand this truth. If I don't have it, I don't need it. Because God promised to meet every need. He's the one that determines the difference between a need and a want. Right? You say, but I really, really need it. If you need it, God will give it to you. That verse tells you that. Do you believe it or not? Generous people believe, if I don't have it, I don't need it, because God promised to meet every need. There's a last thing here. Give repeatedly. Give repeatedly. Look at verse 9 again. It says, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. Believe that if you are in that category. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he supplies seed for the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. I have those three words underlined, seed for sowing. What is the seed for? Answer, what's the seed for? What's the seed for? Thank you. Anybody eat sunflower seeds? Your eyes got really big when I said that. I mean, you're like ready to snatch this bag. Sunflower seeds. Anybody else eat sunflower seeds? I don't like sunflower seeds. I don't like sunflower. I don't get it. It's a seed. You can do two things with a sunflower seed. You can eat it. I guess you can suck on it and spit it out, whatever the technique is. I'm not sure what the thing. Or, what's the other thing you do with sunflower seed? You can plant it. And it would produce a sunflower. Some of you are eating sunflowers. You say, I'm not eating a sunflower, I'm eating a seed. No, but don't you understand, if you plant the seed, it's going to become a sunflower. What does the verse say? The seed is for? The seed is for sowing, not for sucking. Some of you are eating churches. How many churches have you eaten? How many staff members have you eaten? Man, we could put another person on staff with what you ate last year, you know? Think about the minute. Some of you have eaten whole men's ministries. You've eaten children's ministries because you're eating the seed. It is not for eating. It is for what? It's for sowing. It says it right there. You see, the principle is this. You give and you put it in the ground. God brings the harvest out of the ground. Now you got more seed. Some of you have thought, oh, it's a harvest. Now I can eat it. No. It's not for eating. It's for sowing. So that you can do what? Have more crop. Have more harvest. More harvest for righteousness. Now, again, we need to understand, a lot of us have heard, you know, like I talked about earlier, the TV evangelists and all the prosperity gospel, you know, if you give, you'll get. If you give, you'll get. That's what we've heard. There is an equally dangerous truth. You know what it is? It's the poverty gospel. You know what the poverty gospel says? The poverty gospel says the less you have, the more spiritual you are. I mean, it's just true. Those really, really poor people, those have to be the people that are the most spiritually in tune people, because they don't have anything. Every time they get a dollar, give it away. You know what the problem is? We don't believe in putting it in the ground to produce more. The truth of the matter is this. It's not wrong to have things. It's wrong for things to have you. And the reality is, you need to use every ability you have to create wealth. We need you to make as much money as we possibly can. You know why? Because there's so many needs out there. There's so lack of righteousness. We need to put what you can make in the ground, produce the harvest. There's a lot of work to get done, and most of it costs money. God is able to provide the seed for sowing, okay? But it's not to consume, it's to sow. It's not to eat, it's to plant. We need to understand that. So, here's what generous people believe. Generous people believe, I don't give to get, I give to get to give. To get to give, to get to give. You see, if it ever stops on the get rather than the give, you blow the whole process up. We give to get to give. To get to give. to get to give. And that's how God blesses our generosity. So, last point here is this. Generosity fuels worship. Generosity fuels worship. Look at verse 12. Actually, we skip verse 11. Let me read it real quick. Goes along with the principle we just said. Verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way. Why does God make people rich? Says it right there in the verse. You will be enriched every way to be generous in every way. That's why God makes you rich. Some of you aren't rich because you can't figure out the second part of the verse. You think God wants to make you rich so you can have a wonderful, secure, significant life. No, God enriches you in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. There's the act of worship. What does generosity do for the people of God? It fuels thankfulness, gratefulness, worship, praise. Your horizontal giving produces a vertical thanksgiving to God. Look at verse 12. For this ministry, the ministry of this service, is not only supplying the needs, that's just the first part. Yeah, supply the need. That's great, wonderful, supply the need. But go to the second level. It's not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. That's more valuable than meeting the need. Verse 13, by their approval for this service, they will glorify God. What's the purpose of your life? To glorify God. What's the purpose of the people in your neighborhood? It's to glorify God. We need to get them glorifying God. How are we going to do that? We got to create a place to come and tell them and give them the gospel. You say, where's the gospel? Keep reading. Because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them. You give for them. The people that need to make the gospel their confession. The people that need to surrender and submit flowing from your generosity. For them and for all the others. Verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Verse 15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And he lands right back at Christ at the core. What is it? It's the gospel. It's the good news. Why are we generous? What's the point? The point is God has been so generous to us. By His grace, He's given us an undeserved gift. Generous people believe something. You know what they believe? God's inexpressible gift to me generates a lifetime of expressible gifts to Him. You see, we can't even stand up here and describe how awesome God's gift was. What happened on that cross, the exchange that took place, your inexpressible filth, my inexpressible wickedness nailed to the cross of Christ, the inexpressible pain, the inexpressible torture, the inexpressible love that took place. We could never describe it. We could never express how wonderful it was. But you know what? When we try to wrap our minds around that, it produces something I've got to express. A gift that is visible, a gift that is verbal, a gift that is tangible, a gift that is measurable, and a gift that is cheerful. Because of the inexpressible gift and inexpressible generosity that God has given to me. That's what motivates generosity. That is the truth behind the tithe. That is the truth beyond the tithe. If you just thought, move the decimal, give the gift, and I'm done with it, you missed it. This is the point. God's inexpressible gift to me generates a lifetime of expressible gifts to God. And so today, what a more appropriate way to end the service by doing what God told us would proclaim the inexpressible gift of the cross. And so we're going to receive communion today together. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and Don't lose the moment of worship here and the mechanics of getting the elements out and all of that. Stay in the moment. Maybe for the first time, you've understood the point of generosity. And why don't we just bow our heads here for a moment. We're going to pass the elements out, but before we do, would you picture in your mind's eye the inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save, on that cross, beaten, bloody, tortured, condemned for you. Your inexpressible sin, his inexpressible gift, fueling worship for you right now. Giving tangibly a gift to God, giving toward meeting a need of expanding an auditorium or a ministry or a mission. All of those things are just the overflow of a heart that's been changed. As we think about what Christ has done, he's worthy of it all. He gives us so graciously so much more than we deserve.